Ezekiel chapter 34, beginning at verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak have not strengthened, you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Therefore you, shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths that they may not be food for them. This week's reading brought me into a peril yesterday. I had three different things that I'm asking God what to talk about. One of the options was to come this morning and lay out all three doors and see which one the body wanted to go through. I wasn't willing to risk that, so I decided on one of the doors. But I just want to highlight a couple of the other doors. Jeremiah chapter 44 talks about the men and women who sacrificed and offered incense to the Queen of Heaven. And it's really intriguing because in that passage, the men respond, yeah, and what is it to you? We knew this was going on. The women respond, our husbands knew what was going on. And they said, and why shouldn't we? When we did it, we prospered. But when we stopped and we trusted in God, things went south. So I guess the door that was tempting to walk through is, how about that shoots a hole in your prosperity gospel thoughts? Right? It's not always that when it's going well, it's of God. So anyways, that was door number one that was kicked shut. Door number two was Daniel chapter 4, Nebi gone wild. I even had the sermon title for it and everything, Nebi gone wild. And Daniel chapter 4 is Nebuchadnezzar has this incredible dream about this tree, the animals nesting and laying in the grass underneath them. Daniel comes along, gives an interpretation for the dream. And in Daniel 4, Daniel himself, in the interpretation, pauses and looks at the king, Nebuchadnezzar, and says, if it would please you, would you turn from your ways and seek righteousness to avoid this, that God might prolong your days? And a year later, Nebi is still not listening, so he winds up grazing like the sheep, like the cattle. Really interesting side story. It's believed that Nebuchadnezzar, the Hanging Garden of Babylon, it's one of the stories that's out there, I should say, is that one of his wives, who happened to be a Persian, who was from mountainous country where there's wild animals, the city, the main capital of Babylon was in flat desert land. Nothing exciting. She was very homesick, so he builds the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. As the story goes, at the top of the Hanging Gardens of Babylon is equivalent to a zoo, so that she can go and walk around and enjoy the animals. Some scholars believe that what happened is that when Nebi went wild, he was locked in his own cages at the top of the Hanging Gardens. Kind of appropriate if, in fact, you know, all that transpired. That's a story that's out there. You know, it happened a little while ago, if you're not aware of that. And so it's hard to verify all that kind of data. I just thought it was kind of a cool story. Psalm 137, turn there with me for just a minute. I know we all have this image of the Bible being so pretty, especially as we read through the Old Testament. Psalm 137, though, should cause us to kind of at least pause and wonder a little bit, By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. And in verse 4, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? Good things are not happening. We jump to verse 7. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem, how they said, lay it bare, down to its foundations. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall he be who repays you with what you have done to us. Blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock. Yeah, like I'm wondering when we're going to turn that into a worship song that we sing on Sunday morning all the time. We hear the heart cry in that for vengeance that comes from God, but we always think of this just very nice, pleasant thing, or we frequently do, and yet even in Scripture it talks about blessed is he who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock. God's vengeance is quite strong in the process. And then, of course, in Ezekiel 36 and 39, we have the whole conversation about God restoring Israel, providing a new heart, the Spirit of God being given. And Dennis actually shared back at the beginning of August a little bit about that during communion. And so I was like, I don't even want to try to compete with that, so I'm just going to avoid that altogether. So Ezekiel chapter 34 is the door that we walk through. By the way, I know there's more than three there. Not all of them were I planning on preaching on, just three of them. But door number three happens to be Ezekiel 34. We recognize from weeks past that Israel, the entire nation, not just Judah, not just Israel, but the entire nation of Israel as a whole is facing judgment for their sin. And we see a pretty stern warning against the shepherds. Just look at the passage with me again. Verse 3, you eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. Verse 4, the weak you have not strengthened. So I want you to think about this in a little bit of reverse order, if you would. And that is the role expectation of the shepherds as we read through this, the things that they're not doing. The weak you have not strengthened. The role of the shepherd was to take the weak and to strengthen them. The sick you have not healed. There's an intentionality here that the sick are to find healing. And that healing is to be through the shepherds. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled over them. Verse 6, he says, my sheep were scattered. If you were to, in my Bible, go across the column to verse 21. He goes on to say, because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad. It wasn't just that the shepherds kind of let them wander off. It's that the shepherds actually were pushing them away. They're butting heads and they're pushing them away. Now we come to this passage looking at it and we go, wow, that's pretty horrendous for Israel leaders. I mean, that's a pretty stern rebuke of the leaders of Israel. Except that we miss something in it. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 19. In Exodus chapter 19, they already have left Egypt there at Mount Sinai. And we'll pick it up. Let's pick it up in 3. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, that is to Moses, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You, that is the corporate entity of the nation of Israel, you shall be to me priests, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So one of the interesting things that we find is when we come to something like Ezekiel 34, we're starting to think immediately of leadership, right? The princes of Israel, the priests of Israel. And yet what God says in Exodus 19 is they're not the only priests. The reality of what God says in Exodus 19 is that the entire nation of Israel were supposed to be priests. The entire nation, every person in the nation of Israel were to be functioning and acting as priests of God, i.e. shepherds. So we come to Ezekiel chapter 34, and what we realize is while there might be an emphatic point to the leadership of Israel, the reality is this is applicable to the entirety of Israel because all of them were to be shepherds. Not just in leadership, but all of them together were to be shepherds. And it should ring true of something that arises in the New Testament, this guy named Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. He says, "And you shall be a royal priesthood, a holy nation." That instruction to the nation of Israel is carried into the church today. We are called to be priests. We are called to be shepherds. So this indictment in chapter 34 of Ezekiel is an indictment not just to church leadership, but is an indictment to each and every one of us as shepherds. And if you're not shepherding, and if I'm not shepherding, then we're not fulfilling the role that God has called us to begin with. If you're a parent, if you're a husband, you are to be shepherding your wife, your family. If you are a wife, you are to be shepherding your husband and your family. Husbands and wives together shepherding their children. Children shepherding friends and their parents. Grandparents shepherding grandchildren. And I mean, it keeps going on, but we are all to be in this process of shepherding one another. The people of Israel were not shepherding. They were not discipling as they see or as they should have been. And we see in verse 18 and 19 further what they're doing. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture and to drink of clear water that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet and drink what you have muddied with your feet? I mean, what a great graphic image, right? I mean, we can all relate to that. Take it from sheep to cows if you want to, right? Cows trotting down and walking through the water and just seeing the nastiness that's there. And what God's saying is you guys are so selfish that you're taking the good stuff for yourself. You're trotting everything down. You're muddying the waters. And you're leaving it for everybody else rather than seeking to heal and bring about a binding of the broken. 2 weeks ago, I asked the question, why am I here? Why am I here? Not just me, Terry, each of us is supposed to be asking that question. Why am I here? Ezekiel, in the passage that we had looked at that point in time, he is seeing the slaughter of the Israelites around him by the hand of God. And he says, I was left. Causing the question to be asked, why was Ezekiel left? Why am I here? And last week, we added to that question, will you stand in the gap? One of the reasons that we're here is to stand in the gap. But will we stand in the gap? And by the way, standing in the gap is not always pretty. I mean, sometimes we get in our mind this imagery of, the romantic heroism. I like that. Of sitting there and just praying. I mean, there might be anguish and there might be tears, but kind of just the praying component. But if you remember in Psalm 106, one of the people that it says intervened was this guy named Phinehas. Recall that from last week? This guy named Phinehas. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 25. So we agree that Phinehas was an intercessor. He was standing in the gap. Phinehas brings a little bit different perspective to standing in the gap. We'll pick it up at verse 1 of chapter 25 of Numbers. While Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. Sorry, I guess this wasn't totally PG-13 or PG or G. I know that'll bring up questions. Good luck, parents. These invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods. That's why we do family ministry together, so I can stir the pot and you can answer the questions. These invited the, I mean, really, how many of us would have just avoided that whole verse right there if we were reading through the Bible with our family? And now you're going to have your kids asking, what does that mean? These invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, take all the chiefs of the people and hang them in the sun before the Lord. Woo! Let's all have a good old-fashioned hanging. That the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. And Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you kill those of his men who have yoked themselves to Baal of Peor. And behold, one of the people of Israel came and brought a Midianite woman to his family in the sight of Moses, in the sight of the whole congregation of the people of Israel. Now let's just give the guy a benefit of the doubt that he didn't know what he was doing. Is anybody going to buy that? No. So here's somebody that is outright rebellious to the whole thing that's going on. In the sight of the whole congregation, the people of Israel, while they were weeping in the entrance of the tent of meeting, you'd think, if you gave him the benefit of the doubt that he didn't know what was going on, you'd think when he walked into the community, he sees all the weeping, he'd be like, dude, what's up? But he just kind of brings her into this whole thing. Verse 7, when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, the one who intervenes, the one who stands in the gap, saw it, he rose and left the congregation and took a spear in his hand and went after the man of Israel into the chamber and pierced both of them, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. Thus the plague on the people of Israel was stopped. Nevertheless, those who died by the plague were 24,000. Phinehas stood in the gap, but he stood in the gap not by standing back and praying. He stood in the gap by grabbing the spear and eliminating the sin. So, chew on that. Chew on that a little bit. What does it look like to stand in the gap? But when we ask the question of why are we here and for whom will I stand in the gap, will I stand in the gap? One of the things that we find in Ezekiel chapter 34 is that we can have a confidence for our reason of being here, a confidence to stand in the gap when we know the shepherd. When we know the shepherd, it is with confidence that we can say, I know why I'm here, and I know why I'm to stand in the gap. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I lay my life down. We just celebrated that. We celebrated the laying of the life of the good shepherd for the sheep. And so this morning, I just want to unfold that a little bit further in the passage here, Ezekiel 34. We pick it up in verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself. Now, there's a point of emphasis here. Do we see that? He's not just kind of going, hey, by the way, just call your attention. Behold, I myself. One could argue for the Trinity in there, right? I, myself, will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. God says, those that you have pushed away, I'm going to find. Those that have been hurt by the church, I am going to go seek out. Those who have been beaten up, who have abandoned this thing called Christianity, those who have sought somewhere else for the peace that that is only found in Jesus Christ. He says, I will seek them out and I will find them. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus tells a parable of a shepherd and a lost sheep. And he says, would the shepherd not leave the 99 to go find the one? And so God is saying in this passage, a component of hope to those who are wandering and searching, I will find you. And a component of hope to those of us who are supposed to be shepherds, which is all of us, I will help you to seek the lost. I will help you to find those who are wandering away. Jesus is actively seeking those who don't know them, him, those who are lost. And we're invited to follow the life of the Good Shepherd, seeking those who don't know Jesus. Back in verse 13, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. Since God doesn't just happenstance to make comments, would it not be convenient to then align, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want? He makes me lie down in green pastures. What did God just say? When I shepherd my people, they shall lie down in good grazing land. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I think when Israel would have heard this prophetic word coming out of Ezekiel's mouth, and they would have heard the words that they shall lie down in good grazing land, Psalm 23 would have immediately begun running through their minds. Let me have the kids come up here. That's right. Hey, there is my Harold. Can I just call you Harold now? No. Okay. Excellent. Wow. More than I thought today. It's good to see y'all back. How was the first week of school? Normal, good, awesome, weird, all sorts of things. You do homeschool. You do homeschool too. Wow, there's just too many of us that are homeschooled, which means you should always be schooling, right? You don't stop or start. You're just always in school. How many of you guys have pets? All of you have pets. You what? You ordered one. Excellent. I'm glad to, the chickens count, if you have chickens. Okay, now hold on. So what do you think are kind of the most popular pets to have?
Dogs.
Dogs. Cats. In Idaho and in Orofino, chickens is probably a good answer. Fish is another good answer. But then we have some other pets, right? Yes, the Morris house has rats. If you would like any rats, stand up now. By the way, they are very sweet animals. They are. They say that you can, okay, so a dog will listen to one master and rats will listen to many masters. Once you train them, they'll listen to many. So, I mean, come on, if you have power issues in your house and you feel like you need to control something, get a rat. So, you know, we've got rats. Take two. Casey verifies unquestionably that they will both be males.
They're all females.
Yeah, and that's why you wound up with how many of them? Because they were all females to begin with, right? Yeah, Okay. So there's lots of different animals that can be pets. So I brought something for you to have. Okay. They're clean. They're not used. Okay. I want you to, you got one, Anthony, there? There we go.
Why would we want
You don't want one? I want you to hold the cotton ball for a second. Well, you didn't want one. I tried to give you one. Would you like one now? Okay, I'll give you one. Do you need one, Isabel? The great thing is I can throw these and they don't hurt. I have no liability issues. One more for what?
For me.
One for each hand? How about you give it to your mom?
Can I have one?
You do have one. I gave you one. Now, why would I give you cotton ball? What are we talking about today?
Pets.
Pets. And what are we talking about today during the sermon? Sheep and shepherds. And so while I could have thought in advance and maybe gotten, you know, a piece of wool or something like that, maybe, cotton ball's pretty close. Okay? It's nice and soft. Now let's talk about our pets for a minute. To keep your pet alive, excuse me.
You have to feed it.
You have to feed it. What else do you have to do?
Pick up their poop.
Give it drinks. Pick up their poop. Absolutely. See, part of the issue is that some of us have pets and we don't pick up that stuff. Okay, so feed them, give them water, pick up their stuff, pick up their stuff.
Baby rats, you don't have to pick up the pee poop. They can eat it.
That you don't have to pick up the rat poop. They can just eat it. I'm thinking I like rats more than dogs right about now. So, but then again, I've seen dogs eat their own stuff too, so I don't know that that's any better. What else do you have to do to care for them?
Be nice.
Yes, be nice to them so that it won't make them afraid. If I'm really... The chickens are afraid of you sometimes? Is that because you beat up on them? No, okay. Selah? What's that? Love on them, so treat them kindly. Walk them. Yes, depending on what the animals are, you need to walk them. Don't you give them exercise? Water them. Now, if I went to the Morris home. Okay, hold on a second. The rat leash? Yeah, and that could be really handy because if I went to the Morris home and I opened up the two cages that are in your living room and just, what do you think would happen after a little bit? The rats would all flood out. Where would they go?
Everywhere.
Into the house. And then what would you have to do? You'd have to capture them. Okay, maybe not capture. Let's try to think of another word to use. What might you catch them? Okay. Shepherd them. If they all got out and they're all over the place, what do you first have to do? No, we save that for children. What's the first thing that you have to do?
Close the cage door.
Well, we want to get them back into the cage, right? They're all out. So what was the first thing we have to do?
Find
them. We have to go find them. And then once we find them, what can we do? We can catch them and we can bring them back to the cage, right? And put them into the cage. Now, because they had full range of your house, I'm sure none of them would ever get injured, right? Would any of them get injured? Yeah? And so if you found them and you caught them and they're injured, what would you have to do? You might have to take them to the vet, right? So this morning, God says, I am the good shepherd. Again, we live in Idaho, so it might be a bullet instead of a vet, but or drowning instead of a vet or something of that nature. But we get the whole picture because that doesn't necessarily work so well with God. I don't think he'll use the bullet or the drowning necessarily, at least not first. But as we're talking about the sheep and shepherd, I love that. Look at that. On your necklace so you can remember it, right? You're tearing it apart. So you're being just like the leaders of Israel and ripping the sheep apart, huh? We've got great demonstrations here of how to treat sheep and how not to treat sheep. So I want you to keep those with you, and I want you to continue to think about how we take care of our pets and how God desires to take care of us, okay? Okay? All right. Who knows what's in the back? What?
Candy.
Maybe it's mutton.
Ooh, it might be a dog.
Nah, there's candy in the back. You see the big scary guy back there? You see the big scary guy back there?
I left my whole piece right here.
I don't know. I don't have any more. I gave them all out. You lost your sheep. Maybe you need to spend the service searching for your sheep. You knew what? You knew what was in the bag? Sugar. So when we look at God as the good shepherd, trying to bring us back around now, when we look at God as the good shepherd, we see that he is the one that is actively going out, seeking those who have gotten lost either on their own or with the encouragement of others. We see that God is the one who is going to feed us, who is going to provide us good grazing areas. Pick it up in verse 16. I will seek the lost. We've already covered that. I will bring back the strayed. What's the difference between a lost and a stray? Lost has a master, stray does not. Okay. What does Jesus say in John chapter 10 about him being the shepherd? The lost sheep, what does he say in John chapter 10? It was only like a year ago that we went through the Gospel of John. The good shepherd, the sheep know my voice. So as God goes out to find the lost, they respond to him. As he goes to find the stray, he's trying to introduce them to his voice, to hear him. I will seek the lost and I will bring back the strayed and I will bind up the injured. It is God's heart and his desire to find those who are broken and to bring healing. I will strengthen the weak. And the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them injustice. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus is in the synagogue and he opens up the scroll. And he reads from a passage, Isaiah 61. And I invite you to turn to Isaiah 61 with me. In Luke, it is declared that Jesus says it's fulfilled, or the writer Luke says it has been fulfilled this day. Isaiah chapter 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Because the Lord has anointed me to do what? To bring good news to the poor. To search for the lost. To go after the stray. To bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. The desire of Jesus is to find those who are broken and to mend them into wholeness. Sometimes we get confused in thinking that the role of Jesus was to get us into heaven in the future, and we neglect the fact that the role of Jesus in the sacrifices, life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension was to bring us into wholeness. Today, it's not just a future thing, it's a present thing to bring about wholeness in our lives. To proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. To bring freedom. To strengthen the weak. In that passage in John chapter 10, he says, look, there's two voices. There's my voice and there's the voice of the thief. And if you listen to the voice of the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. So if you follow the voice of the thief, guess what your life is going to look like? Death and misery. Jesus says, but I've come to bring life. Abundant life. There are many within the church, let alone in the world, who are walking around brokenhearted yet. because they've heard about Jesus and in their head they've believed that Jesus is the Son of God and that they've sinned and they've died for their sin and He died for their sins and they'll get into eternity, but they've never grasped the reality that Jesus also brings about wholeness. We've narrowed the gospel so finely to say it's just about the entry into heaven. Instead of the fullness of the reality as it is about right now through into eternity. And so often we sell Jesus short. We sell the good shepherd short because we say, we just want you to be with us in eternity rather than saying, I want you to be whole right now. Not tomorrow, not in eternity. I want you to be whole right now. And the one person that can do that is the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. So we need to begin to stop selling Jesus short. We see in the remainder of the passage in Ezekiel 34 that God will judge. He will judge between the sheep. And in verse 23, he makes the promise, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. What an incredible prophetic word about the good shepherd who comes in John chapter 10. What an incredibly prophetic word that says it'll still be in the line of David. He'll sit on the throne of David. So he is not only the shepherd, he is the shepherd king. He holds the authority. When I understand the desires and the actions of the good shepherd, then I can become more fully aware of why I'm here. When I understand what it is that Jesus wants to do, not just seek and save, which is a major part of it, but not just seek the lost and the stray, but to bring about wholeness, to bring about renewed strength, to revive, to be born again. When we begin to understand why it is that Jesus came, then I can become more fully aware of why I'm here right now. I can become more fully aware of why I should stand in the gap. Because my standing in the gap is partially, hey Jesus, there's a lost one over here. I heard the bleating of sheep over here. I think it's a stray, Jesus. They're over that direction. I stand in the gap because I want Jesus to find them and I want them to find Jesus. And I stand in the gap to say, this brother or sister who believes in you only believes in the eternity of you and not the present. And will you heal them? Will you bring wholeness to them? Will you restore them to life? If I'm struggling with why I'm here, if I am struggling with why I should be standing in the gap, then maybe I need to reacquaint myself with the Good Shepherd who laid down his life for me. To reacquaint myself with the Good Shepherd who at some point in time was searching for me. To reacquaint myself with the Good Shepherd who says, whatever your hurt is, I want to bring healing. Wherever you're broken, I want to bring restoration. Wherever you're weak, I want to be your strength. And maybe the struggle for us as to why we're here this morning, maybe the struggle for us as to why we're supposed to stand in the gap and desire to walk in righteousness with Jesus Christ is because we have forgotten who the Good Shepherd is. Or we've pigeonholed the good shepherd to just get me through the gate and that's it. But the good shepherd says, no. You've blown it under shepherds. But I'm here. I'm here to bring about healing. I'm here to bind the brokenhearted. It is about physical healing. It is about emotional healing. It is about psychological healing. You know, we talked last week a little bit about what's going on even into our state and our local area with the whole gender identity issues and all that kind of fun stuff. Jesus wants to heal that. He wants to bring about healing. And it's not just, well, read your Bible and figure it out. It's come get to know the Good Shepherd, the one who wants to bring you into wholeness, to restore you into the grandeur of his kingdom. The best ones to help find those who are straying and are lost are the ones who were just straying and lost. Right? Because we've been there. We've done that. The best ones to help bind up the brokenhearted are those who have learned to embrace their brokenheartedness and turn to Jesus for the wholeness. The ones who can carry the weak sheep on their shoulders are those who at one time understood the strength of the shepherd to carry the weak. So maybe what we need to do is get reacquainted with the Good Shepherd. Not something that we've made the Good Shepherd to be, but someone that the Good Shepherd declares himself to be. Father, there's a lot of images of Jesus out there. There's a lot of pictures of Jesus in the world, but also in the church. And I think that for too long we've believed lies about the limitations of you, Jesus. We've held lies about the limitations of the Good Shepherd. And Father, this morning, would you restore our hope and our faith in you, the Good Shepherd? So that once again, Father, we have this sense of hope and purpose of our existence. So we have a sense of hope and purpose of why we should stand in the gap for others. Father, I think of Phineas standing in the gap, and the Good Shepherd would not let a sheep continue to injure himself or herself. And there are some people that you have placed in our lives that are continuing to injure themselves. And you've invited us to be the hands and feet of you, the Good Shepherd, to get them to stop. But Father, would you renew our hope and our faith in the Good Shepherd who brings life, who breathes life into us, who binds us, who releases the captive, who breaks open prison doors. Father, may we not shepherd like the shepherds we read of in Ezekiel 4:34 in Israel, but may we shepherd in reflection of the Good Shepherd. Father, you say that you will never leave us or forsake us. You found us, whether we were once lost or whether we have been straying, you will find us. You will restore us. And this morning we ask that we would be reminded of those promises. That we would be reminded of the hope that we have in the Good Shepherd.
Hey, Terry, God gave me something this week, and I think it weaves in well with this. Can I read it? In 2 Corinthians 5:17, scriptures, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And as I read this, I started looking at the original language, and I kind of wrote another little paraphrase just to that little thing. It says, therefore, if anyone is in a relationship of rest with Christ, they're a fresh and a new formation. Original things are changing. Everything in their life, every day, is in the process of becoming fresh. As I read the word descriptions for this passage in their original language, it takes my breath away. It breathes life into my understanding of what is being said. I've often struggled with this scripture because on the surface, it appears to say that in a moment, everything about us goes from black to white, from old to new, that nothing remains of the old man. And this concept left me puzzled. If nothing is remaining of the old man, how then do I explain the residue of sin, the wrong attitudes, the ignorance, and the immaturity that still occasionally finds its way to the surface, even after yielding myself to the perceived call of God? But now, after exploring the roots of this text, I see more clearly what happens as a result of the exchange that takes place in our life when we enter into a yielded relationship with Christ. That yielding places us into the rest that God refers to in the earlier scriptures. It is His rest. When we enter that rest, we stepped into a vortex of continual freshness. In the old way, we were subject to perpetual corruption. Our bodies and souls had no resources to slow down, to stop, or to change that process of deterioration toward death. Our flesh is still subject to that deterioration until the time when our bodies have died and have been exchanged for the new. And our minds still have memory of the old original way of perceiving this life. But when we hear and we answer the call to be reconciled to God, when we choose to answer Him with a wholehearted, "Yes, Lord," we enter into a life that is perpetually being transformed. Though our actions can either speed up or slow down that process, we are in a constant state of being transformed into the image of Christ. It is much like a magnet that automatically heads to true north. Now, instead of having a nature that is programmed for death and destruction, we're resting in the inhabiting presence of God, because He's a resident within us in the form of the Holy Spirit. We can rest in knowing that it truly is a transformation process. We've been given an internal compass because the Holy Spirit is now birthed in us. We rest in what He directs us to do. We now have an internal feature that, when heeded, when listened to, leads us and points us perpetually to the face and the manifest presence of the Almighty God. And with every encounter and every interaction and every lesson, what was errant thinking in me is made new in the knowledge of God's truth, leading my thoughts and my behavior to a desire to travel the path of righteousness. With every moment that passes, I'm becoming richer in knowledge and more intimacy and eternal likeness of God. Every day is an expression of newness in our God. Thank you.